Do you know how much God hates denominationalism? Now think about that. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, "Father, I pray that all of those who believe in me might be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world might believe." I want you to hear the words of Jesus. "That they may be one, that the world might believe." One of the causes of infidelity in our nation is religious division. And religious division exists because we have not learned how to establish the boundaries of our faith. Now think about that for a moment. In the first century, everybody believed exactly the same thing. Everybody practiced exactly the same thing. Everybody worshiped in exactly the same way. All of the congregations were organized in exactly the same way. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6 says, there was that one faith because everybody believed exactly the same thing. But the problem that our world faces is we have not yet figured out across the board denominationally where the boundaries are. If there are no boundaries out there, then I can go any direction I want to in the matter of religion. I can believe anything that I want to as long as I profess that I love God, that it doesn't really make any difference what I believe about the church or about salvation or about worship or about morality or about, and you fill in the blanks that are there. As long as I love the Lord, what I believe about these particulars doesn't really matter. That's the basis of denominationalism. And because God hates religious division and prayed that Jesus made that prayer, that all of those who might believe in Him might be one, then I know of no lesson more important than the lesson that discusses establishing the boundaries of faith. You see, the last page of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, the very last page of the Bible says that there is a danger in not listening to what God said. And as those words were read earlier in our service, understand that we do not have a right to add to, nor do we have a right to take away from that which God has given. Now the statement, "things written in this book," has specifically to do with the book of Revelation. But the principle, as we shall show, is found throughout all of the Bible, that there's not anybody on this earth who has any right to establish the boundaries of his faith. So let me ask you this. If you got a Bible, I think it's wonderful that you have a Bible. We ought to thank God that we have a Bible. I've had this particular Bible since I was entering into the eighth grade. My parents, way back yonder 100 years ago, spent nearly $50 to buy this Bible for me. It has been throughout my life, not because they gave it to me, but because of the treasury of truth to be found within it, and especially the study helps that are in the back. It's been the greatest treasury of my life. I've carried this Bible around the world because of the preciousness of this very book. But you see, it's not enough just to thank God that we have a Bible. It's the best-selling book in America year after year. But we need to come to understand and appreciate the authority that's found inside the Bible. You see, there is that statement that says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And it's only by reading the words of the Lord Jesus and the words of His apostles and prophets that I'm able to understand what I need to do in His name. Whatever I do, I must do it in His authority, under His name. But if I didn't have the Bible, and if I do not respect the authority of the Bible, there is no way that I can do things in His name without respecting His authority. I need also to respect the uniqueness of the Bible. It is literally the book of books. Little children and pew packers are asked the question, what's the greatest book in the world? And the answer they give needs to be the answer that is given by every religious person on this earth, and that is, how do I find God? What's the greatest book to find the way God wants me to live on this earth? Not the writings of some man, not the publication of some organization, not the learned truths that have been discovered in some seminary somewhere. But the uniqueness of the Bible is that it is the source of light in my life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. And you and I need to understand that if we did not have the Bible, we'd be living in a world of darkness. And I need to respect the uniqueness of this book. It is inspired. And the Greek word God, inspired by God, is from one Greek word that means God breathed. Just as the words that I'm speaking right now are words that are Dan breathed, so when I pick up this book and begin reading from this book, I'm reading from this book the words that are God breathed. And so when we ask what's the greatest book in the world, and those little children say the Bible, they are affirming the greatest truth there is, and that is that the Bible is God breathed. It's unique. But I need to respect the boundaries of the Bible. You see, when God speaks, there is that which God allows, and there is that which God forbids. Now get this point. It is in this area where religious division comes about, that which God hates on this earth. When Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I beseech you, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Paul is saying, we need to know where those boundaries are. I cannot get outside the realm of what God has said and speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. It's only by knowing where those boundaries are that when I speak religiously, that when you speak religiously, that you can speak as the oracles of God. But the problem is that men do not understand the importance of these boundaries. Look at several verses. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, you shall not add unto the words which I command you, nor shall you take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you. Look at it. In order to keep His commandments, Moses says, don't add to the word. Don't take away from the word. Know where those boundaries are. If I add to my words to the words of God, I've moved the boundaries outward, at least in my mind. And if I take away from the words of God, I've moved those boundaries inwardly, at least in my mind. And neither action allows me to keep the commandments of God. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 says. Look later in this same book, chapter 12 and verse 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. The wisest man that ever lived on this earth was Solomon. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 6. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. You see, if these words are truth, John 17, 17 says, thy word is true. When I add my words to the words of God, then I've changed the truth of God and it is God who is true, and I who am a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. And when in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven, salvation itself is dependent upon me knowing what the will of God is and knowing where those boundaries are to be found. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, these things I've transferred to me in Apollos in a figure, that you may learn in us not to think beyond that which is written. Hear those words. What do you believe about this? This says, the only thing we have a right to believe is that which is written. Do you know why there was the one faith in the first century? It's because every person was there listening to the teachings of those apostles when the church began. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And whenever we take those words that they took, they had those words in verbal form. We have these words in written form. Whenever we learn not to add to, when we learn not to go beyond that which is written, then we know where the boundaries are found. And then Revelation chapter 22, pardon me, look in 2 John verse 9. Whoever goes onward, transgresses, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. The word doctrine means teaching. Whoever does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Folks, it's imperative that we as a church and that all that are in this land and around the world who give allegiance, at least in principle, to the name of Christ, wearing in some form the name Christian, it is imperative that in order for them to have Christ, that they abide in the teachings of Jesus. There are boundaries to our faith. Look again at the last page of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19 says, don't you dare add anything to this. And don't you take anything away from the words of the prophecy of this book. The strongest condemnation imaginable is found. Add to the words of the book, of the prophecy of the book, and the plagues of the book will be added to you. Take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, and God will take away your part in from the tree of life and from the holy city. It's imperative that we learn where these boundaries are. It's not enough just to have a Bible. It's not enough just to thank God. We must respect the authority of the Bible. We must respect its uniqueness. We must respect the boundaries. And we need to learn how to discover where those boundaries are. We need to learn those rules that will allow us to find the boundaries. Now look at those last two points on the screen. We need to learn the boundaries. We need to learn how to discover the boundaries. And God, listen, not some seminary, not some learned scholar, but the God of heaven has given us the rules by which we discover those boundaries. Now listen carefully for the next 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. We are going to use one Bible principle that shows us how God sets the rules to establish the boundaries. In the book of Numbers, chapter 8, verse 17 to 19, when the Lord was ready to select those individuals to be the priest among the Jewish nation, he said this, that instead of the firstborn among all the children of Israel, which are mine, both man and beast, on the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. Instead of the firstborn, I have taken the Levites of all, or instead of the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons. And the rest of that verse talks about doing their priestly duties. Now, can you understand that? Had you been there that day and you were trying to figure out the matter of priesthood, would you have been able to understand it? Would you have been able to figure out that it is the tribe of Levi that's to be the priest? Look again. Verse 18, I have taken the Levites instead of the firstborn, and I have given the Levites. Is it possible for us to understand the boundary of what God has said in relationship to this? It's obvious. Had the Lord said, I want the Jews to be the priest, not the tribe of Levi, but let just the Jewish tribe be the one, then anyone who was a Jew could have been a part of that which was allowed by God. But God did not just say, I want the Jews, which would, by the way, have excluded the Gentiles. But he said more than just saying, I want the Jews to be the priest unto me. I want the Levites to be priest unto me. Now, do you see the boundary? In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, an argumentation is made. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. For he, and that's Jesus, of whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe. Question. Could Jesus have been a priest? Hebrews chapter 7 says, Jesus, of whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Now get this point. And that's the end of the 5 minutes I ask you to listen if you get this point. The point is this. When we establish what tribe is allowed, when they came into the presence of God and sought to establish what tribe was to be allowed in that, when that tribe is established, every other tribe is forbidden. Now you've got to get that point. It is at this point that the gateway to religious denomination is opened. The floodgate is open. And spreading out from that is a plethora of ideas that says, well, that's not the case. Because you see, one would say, we just put it up to a democracy. We'll let folks find out what folks believe about it. And in spite of the fact that God said it must be of the tribe of Levi, the most people don't believe that anymore. So most people believe that be all right for Jesus to have been a priest? Would that have been allowed? Suppose someone had said, well, my father was a priest, and he was a priest up in that northern kingdom where they didn't pay a whole lot of attention to whether one had to be a Levite or not, and his grandfather and his great-grandfather, they were all priests. Would that change the boundaries? Would the traditional practice that is used by many as the basis of denominationalism have ever allowed Jesus to be an apostle or to be a priest? Think about it again. Here's this matter of pointing out the fact that majority vote cannot change the boundaries, and that the traditions cannot be changed. They'll not be able to change what God has said. Is there anything that could move that boundary? You hear the words of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 says, if Jesus were on this earth, he should not be a priest. That's a quotation of Hebrews 8:4. And the argumentation is that in spite of the fact God never said, thou shalt not take somebody from another tribe, that whenever the Lord established the tribe, no other member of that tribe would be allowed. Now let's see if we can illustrate it. In reference to the Passover, Moses called all of the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. What's the boundary there in reference to this animal that could be used? Or what tribe is to be sacrificed, using the word tribe in an accommodative way? The tribe that was specified by God was a lamb. What is the tribe that is allowed in reference to sacrifice? Using the word tribe in an accommodative way, as we shall do in much of the rest of this lesson. The very fact God specified the tribe ruled out every other tribe on this earth. If God had said, offer an animal, multitudes of things could have been offered. But when God specified the tribe, just as Jesus could not be a priest because God had specified Levites, so some other animal could not be sacrificed because God had specified. What tribe is allowed? Oh, that's the lamb. But when a tribe is established, every other tribe is forbidden. But someone would say, well, I think in my own judgment that it would be more meaningful in some circumstances to offer some other animal. And so in an indigenous or in a place where there are animals that are unique and indigenous like Australia, well, instead of offering a lamb, it'll be more meaningful to the people of Australia if we offer kangaroos. Why is that not allowed? It's outside the boundary. What about someone says, well, you know, it's lamb is not good for you to eat. And so I just really think that we ought to just take a poll of everybody, and we've got a lot of folks that don't eat lamb here in Florida. Why don't we just put some beef up there? It'd be a whole lot more wholesome for everybody that we'd enjoy eating. Let's take a majority vote, lamb or beef. Is that going to change it? No. Because when God specifies, the very specification of that tribe excludes every other like tribe. And it makes no difference how I feel about it. It makes no difference what learned men might say about it. It makes no difference what a tradition might be about it. It makes no difference what human wisdom might come up. When you've said everything that you want to say, you still have the boundary of the Lamb that is there. Look again. God spoke to Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. What's the boundary there of the kind of wood? Had God said, make the ark out of wood, then pine could have been used, or cedar or some other wood might have been used. But when God specified the tribe, used accommodatively, when God specified the tribe of wood, all I've got to do is ask the question, what tribe was allowed? And when I understand that that tribe that is allowed is gopher wood, then every other kind of wood, every other tribe is forbidden. How do I know that? Because the rules of Bible interpretation are established by God in Hebrews chapter 7 in reference to Christ. God said Levites, and heaven says when God says Levites, that excludes every other thing of that same nature, every other tribe that is there. God said that. God established the rules. This is not some philosophy that comes out of a restoration movement. It's not some philosophy that comes out of some seminary. It's not some doctrine that has been taught for hundreds of years in churches of Christ. This is a rule that was established by God in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 13 or 12 through 14, that says when God specifies, it excludes every other tribe. And we understand it in reference to the Lamb. Surely we understand it in reference to the gopher wood. But look again. What about the matter of music in the church? Had God simply said, make music in the church, then any kind of music that we would enjoy, any kind of music that we might choose, could be used. And the thing that most visitors say when they walk into our services is, where's the organ? Where's the band? And visitors, if you're here for the first time today, I am so thankful that you're here to understand the principle that is involved here. Do you know what the Bible says about singing? When one turns to the New Testament, look at every New Testament passage that mentions people singing on this earth, and hear the boundaries that God places. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, in the upper room, they sung a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Parallel in Mark chapter 14, verse 23, he said, I've got the wrong verse here. Is it 26? It must be. Where is it, David? 26. Parallel in statement, they sung a hymn and they went out. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. I will declare your name to the brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms. What's the boundary that God places when it comes to the music that is acceptable to him? God never said, make music. Somebody says, well, it would just be a whole lot more meaningful to me if we had music accompanying. Our singing would be so much better. Better to whom? Better to us? More melodious to our ears? What does God say? Why don't we have a choir? Why don't we have soloists? Somebody who said, well, it just stirs my soul so much. It's just so much better if we have trained voices to sing. Better to whom? Better to me and my taste for harmonious singing? What's heaven's view? When you look at all of these verses, you have before you every time in the New Testament we read of individuals singing on this earth. I say that because somebody will immediately say, well, they had it up in heaven. Yes, and riding horses in heaven too. Surely one needs to rethink such an argument whenever they make that statement. But when you look at everything God has said, what tribe is specified? When I ask the question, what tribe is the tribe that is allowed? When I establish that, when that tribe is established, every other tribe is forbidden. Someone would say, well, we sing, but we sing with an instrument just like you have a songbook to sing. Are you sure those things are parallel? Whenever one uses a songbook or words projected on the screen, he's still doing exactly what God said. He hasn't added anything to it. When Noah's building the ark, Noah's using whatever tools that he's used, hammers or saws or whatever. Whenever he's making those planks of gopher woods X number of feet long, whenever he is deciding the size of those rooms that are found inside the ark, when you get to the end of it, when that ark is sitting there, Noah has done exactly and precisely what God had said. He's been aided, and there are things that aid in the carrying out of the covenant and the commandments of God. But let me ask you this. Suppose Noah had said, now as an aid to my children and wives and their wives who have breathing conditions, some sort of pulmonary problems, I believe that it would be more meaningful if we will just add cedar to that ark. Because there's all that odor that's going to be in the ark. And so just as an aid to build in the ark, let's put cedar wood inside the ark just to cover up the smell of all of those animals. Question. Would he have added to what God said about the wood? Would he have brought in another kind of tribe? Oh, absolutely. And here's an ark that is made totally of gopher wood, and here's an ark that is made of mostly and mainly of gopher wood, but partially of cedar. Which builder of which ark found the boundaries about what God said? Instruments of music. While one might say, oh, they aid far more than that. They are of the very same class, the same tribe as singing. Let me say it again. Had God said to Noah, build the ark out of wood, he could have intermixed and intermingled any kind of wood he wanted inside that ark. But God said, gopher wood, and that excludes every other kind of wood. When God said a lamb, God could have said, offer an animal. But when God specified that lamb, he, by the very specification, excluded every other kind of animal. And had God said, make music, like he might have said, use wood or offer an animal, then any sort of music would have been allowed. But God did not say, make music. God specified vocal music. And that makes outside the boundary of what God has specified every other kind of music. Folks, we need to understand something. That if we are allowed to come to what God has said and change what God has said in reference to one, we can change it in reference to so many other things. You want to change the Lord's Supper? You want to make the Lord's Supper more meaningful to the younger generation of our day? Dunkin' Donuts and Starbucks coffee. What's wrong with that? It's outside the boundaries of what God has said. You want to change your organization of the church and do away with elders? Go right ahead. But you're outside the boundaries and you're bringing religious division. You want to change the morality of what the Bible says about sexual perversion? Go ahead. But understand, you're outside the boundary and you're creating religious division. Let any individual carry back the modern adaptations and modifications of that which God has specified, carry it back to the first century and convince those first century Christians that you could use something other than unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, that you could govern the church in some way other than having elders, and that you could worship God on some day other than the first day of the week and have the Lord's Supper anytime that you want to. Take back any of these things. And especially, carry back instrumental music to the first century church. There was instrumental music in paganism and in Judaism. In fact, it was commanded to be a part of Judaism, just like animal sacrifices were. But when the church of Jesus started walking in the footsteps of Jesus and doing and following the teachings of the apostles and prophets, the boundary is set. And one cannot bring another kind of music into the church any more than he can bring another element into the Lord's Supper. I hope you understand that. And I hope you understand that whenever you open the door to bring in one thing, you open the door to bring in every other thing and to fragment the church again and again and create denominationalism in our day. You know the problem? Establishing the boundaries. But the rules to establish the boundaries are not established by church leaders. The rules to establish Bible authority and the boundaries is the Holy Spirit of God, illustrated in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, in relationship to the impossibility of Jesus being a priest on this earth when God had specified and set the boundaries. May God help us to set boundaries where Jesus has set them. And now we come to that part of our service where we extend the very invitation of Jesus. If you're making up your mind to follow Him, you need to do that because you believe that He is the Son of God, John 8:24. You've made up your mind to follow Him, you need to repent. That means you make that decision. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. You need to confess your faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and be immersed in water like they were in the first century. That's the boundary. This boundary is of fellowship and salvation, not established by some individual, but established by God Himself. Get inside that boundary and arise and be baptized today and let the Lord add you to His church. And then He says to Christians, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. If you're subject to this invitation in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?